So you know the statement, an apple a day. Very good. It's not true. I mean, wouldn't it be great if just an apple a day, you know, would keep any health problems at bay in your life? Wouldn't it be great if there were easy answers to life storms? You just said, you know, a piece of bacon every day keeps divorce court away. Be like, all right, man, your marriage seems really strong. Yeah, lots of bacon, you know how it goes. Your financial troubles are just solved by ice cream. Wouldn't that be awesome? It's like, I haven't had problems at all. You know, I just go to UDF a lot, you know, it's just great. It's why when you have people on TV who get to be 100, 110, they always interview them. And it's fascinating because what they're trying to find out is what is the one key secret to living that long? Emma Murano, 117 years old. 117, she, no lie, she was 20 years old when Teddy Roosevelt died. She's older than Eisenhower. She said she had an unusual diet. She ate 2 raw eggs per day. Some of you are like, I'm dead. Plus lots of cookies. In fact, CNN reports that Murano loved cookies so much that she'd hide them under her pillow to prevent others from eating them. Or Agnes Fenton, 111 years old of New Jersey. She credits her 111 years to the downing of 3 bottles of Miller High Life and a glass of whiskey every day. You didn't clap when I said cookies. Gertrude Weaver lived to be 116. Her advice to a long life, treat people right and be nice to other people the way you want them to be nice to you. Weaver also credited her lack of chronic health problems to not drinking or smoking and getting plenty of sleep. Tell that to Agnes Fenton. Jesse Gallen said this, in her 109 years, this independent lady never married, and in January 2015, just before her 109th birthday, she linked the lack of men in her life to her longevity. I saw those women clapping. Stop clapping. She said, quote, they're more trouble than they're worth. That will be your last chance to clap in this message. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, we ask the question because we would love to have one simple, easy answer that would solve the problems, prevent us from having storms. We don't have to go through them. I like what Max Lucado, author and speaker and pastor, said. He said, lower your expectations of earth. This isn't heaven, so don't expect it to be. As we start this series talking about getting through and going through storms and going through the storms of life, we need to begin here and agree with one another. You will have storms in this life. You will go through storms when you're obedient. You will go through storms when you're disobedient. You will go through storms that you cause, some the devil caused, some God might cause, some the people next to you, they're crazy enough, they caused it. Sometimes you'll know and you won't know, but this one thing we all have in common, you will go through storms. Amen. And if you don't believe that, if we don't start there together, then you'll be one of these people who is shocked. You know, you've met a naive person in your life before, right? They are naive at the beginning, but they're a victim in the end. Because if you think that you're never going to face a storm and you face a storm, you'll question God, you'll question yourself, you'll question everybody around you. Let me just set your mind at ease. Everybody's going through some storms. And if you haven't just come through one, there's one on the horizon. This is just going to be this encouraging through this whole series. Bring a friend, pack a lunch. Psalm 34:19 says this. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each and every time. Amen. How many of you have experienced a God that every single time He comes to the rescue? He doesn't promise you a life without trouble, but he promises that he's going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to strengthen you. And you may have many afflictions. The afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God never brings a person halfway out of a problem. You hang on to him, and doesn't he bring you all the way through? You get about halfway through, and you're like, I want to turn back. But God doesn't leave us halfway. There's an old song we used to sing. He didn't bring us out this far to take us back again. But he brought us out to bring us into a promised land. He can and he will bring you all the way through. The question is, will we hang on to him long enough to see it to the end? Storms come and storms go. We are not meant to live in a storm. The storm that you're in now, it's passing. And it will pass. We're not meant to live in the middle of it, but we will experience them. As a matter of fact, Jesus promises us this. John 16:33, Jesus said, now I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Now here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus here is telling us, you're going to go through some struggles. There's going to be some storms, but nothing that ever comes against you is something that I haven't already defeated. Anything that comes against you, I've already won a victory over it, and I'll show you how to get the victory too. Everything that is fashioned against you, every storm that you endure, Jesus is well acquainted with it, and he's already defeated it, and he'll show you how to get that victory too. He's saying, you're going to go through storms. Isn't this great that he's so honest with us? He doesn't come up and, you know, sales pitch us. Oh, no, it's going to be great. It's going to be fine. It's everything, oh, just a bed of roses. It's going to be perfect. No, he says, no, I'm going to be honest with you. If it's rough for me, if you're like me and I'm perfect and it's rough for me, it's going to be rough for you too. But cheer up. I've already won the victory. And you're on my side, and I'm in you. There's a greater one that's living on the inside of you that has every victory already won. This is his promise to us. There are all kind of storms in life. Financial storms, economic storms, relational storms, the storm of divorce. There's storms of mental illness. There's storms of fear, doubt, relational storms, your kids going crazy storms, dishwasher storms, my tires flat storm. You don't know a lot of times where that stuff comes from. Some people are like, oh, the devil got maybe just attacking me right now. No, it probably just ran over a nail. It's okay. Dishwashers break and tires go flat, and teenage girls leave the dome light on in your truck, and then your battery goes dead. One pastor was counseling a man, and the man said, oh, the devil's just attacking my marriage. But the pastor knew that this guy was just a terrible husband, and he wanted to tell the guy, no, the devil, he has an accomplice. Go look in the mirror. You're a jerk. But he's a better counselor than me. I would have said that. That's why I don't counsel people. You're better off for it. But he didn't say that. Sometimes we want to blame the devil. We want to try to figure out what's going on. And sometimes it's just life happens. So there's a couple of myths about these storms of life. One of the myths is this. If I live perfect, my life will be storm-free. I would say you don't want your life to be storm-free. We'll go through this in the series. You don't want your life to be storm-free. You think you do, but you don't. If I could just live perfectly, if I could just get all my ducks in a row, how's that going for you? Because then there's a whole lot of other things that aren't lining up. You think, if I could just live perfectly, if I could just be perfect. Any perfectionists out there, raise your hand just like this. Oh, we'd love that. We think if I could just be perfect, then I would never have any storm happen in my life. That is not true. There was one perfect person on the earth, and he had storms. Jesus was beaten and betrayed and had one of his best friends commit suicide. And he was hung on a cross. And he was perfect. And you and I are not close. So the first problem with that is you're not going to be perfect. You're going to drive everybody crazy when you try to be, including yourself. And then at the end of the day, that's still not going to prevent any storms from happening. Job was really a man after God's own heart in Scripture. And yet he would endure incredible storms. Now, the interesting thing about the story of Job is that Job, if you're not familiar, the first couple chapters, he wasn't privy to what we read in the first two chapters, where God lets us peek behind the curtain of the story. And it's a great story because God has basically told the devil, all right, this guy here will never lose his faith. Well, and the enemy said, well, it's easy for him. He's got everything going right. I mean, the guy owns a bunch of stuff, got tons of money, life is good. But you take away that stuff and he won't believe. No, God said, no, his faith will stay strong. And so God allows the enemy to take things from Job. And Job is sitting now having lost everything, from riches to rags. And he's got a few friends that come around and they do good for about 7 days with him. They just sit there and they don't say anything. That's great advice if you have somebody going through a storm. Just sit there and don't say anything. Please don't give any pat answers. But after about 7 days, you know how men are. They just couldn't help themselves. They had to say, well, Job, I mean, if you were really great, I mean, if you were really good, if you've never made any mistake at all, man, God would. But evidently, since all this trouble has come, we think we figure out why. We know why. Obviously, there's something wrong with you. Trouble comes no matter what. Storms come no matter what. And the Bible proves this. I mean, Paul is another great example. He was following God and loving God, and yet he was shipwrecked, and he was beaten, and he was in jail, and he was in prison, and all of these troubles that came, even though he was really serving God. If I'm just perfect, then no storms will come. It's just not true. And it might keep you from preparing for a storm that you need to be ready for. Here's another myth about storms. If I have perfect faith, my life will be storm-free. I've met people that actually believe this. Unfortunately, this is taught in some circles, that your faith will prevent any storm from happening in your life. And that if you have a storm going on in your life at all, if the kids are being crazy, if the job goes south, if anything goes wrong with your health, all of a sudden the question, it's a very easy question. I just say, well, brother, how's your faith? That as if I had perfect faith, it would keep every storm at bay in my life. If I just had perfect faith, man, everything would go well, the kids would be perfect, the job would be perfect, and life would be great, everything would be great. See, this is a contractual relationship with God. This is very typical. Even among the Greek gods, if I do good things happen. If I do bad things happen. If there's bad things happening, I must have done something wrong. Let's figure it out. If I want the crops to grow, I better do something good. And there's this contractual relationship with God instead of a personal relationship with God. This is exactly what the disciples talked about when they come into town and they say to Jesus, who sinned that this man is born blind? I mean, we understand this. This is how we operate. Who deserved? You got this bad thing that happened. Now, what did you do to deserve that? And we think of our relationship with God many times as a contract. It is far more complicated than that. I would encourage you not to listen to formulaic teachers. I would encourage you not to listen to teachers who make it one thing and the other and pat answers. It's more complicated than that. I would encourage you not to judge one another as you're going through storms and just base it on who sinned that you're going through this storm. Who cares what you think? That's what I want to say to people. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what the people around you are going through. And the fact is, we don't know why they might be going through it or what God might be doing. We can't many times control even what we're going through. The only thing we can do is control how we're going to respond to that thing. Jesus talked to the disciples as they said, who sinned that this man, you know, we're trying to figure this thing out. It's pretty simple. Bad things happen because you did bad, and good things happen because you're so good. But that is not the way Scripture teaches. Matter of fact, there was a time where this tower fell in Siloam, and 18 people died. And the disciples were very curious about, how does God decide which 18 people die? Like, that's his role. Jesus talked about it in Luke 13. He said, okay, or those 18 who died, remember when the tower fell in Siloam and it fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus always goes in a direction you don't want him to go, doesn't he? I mean, we just want to talk about how'd you pick which people. Like, that had nothing to do with it. Here's what Jesus is saying. Towers fall. This is Jesus saying, storms happen. Stuff happens. Maybe it's gravity. Maybe it's the people who made the tower. Maybe there was an earthquake. Maybe it was made poorly. Here's what happens. In life, towers fall. Tires go flat. Stuff breaks down. We end up in the middle of a relational storm. These things happen. Wouldn't it be great if we could turn on the TV and there was a weatherman or woman that would tell us of the upcoming emotional storm in our life? Oh, that would be so great, because I love watching the news and they're telling about, they're like, there's a high pressure system over your marriage today. It's like, I kind of felt that, I knew. Due to the fact that you just don't listen and you try to solve problems instead of just relating. Like, I knew that. It's a high pressure system that has brought chilly weather to the kitchen. And there's, you know how in the weather they always have one person out in the storm, like you don't know what a storm is? Oh, I'm glad they're out there. Yep, that's rain, all right. There they are. They have somebody in your kitchen. Yeah, I'm here, Bob, in the kitchen. It's very chilly. There's no communication whatsoever. Just cabinet slamming and an occasional sigh. No communication. Back to you. It's like, yeah, that's going to be bad today for you. That's going to move northwesterly up to the bedroom. Going to be cold. Very chilly. By this evening, there'll be heavy groveling and sorrow, and you'll probably have to buy a necklace, and once you do that, it's going to be sunny the rest of the week. Wouldn't that be awesome? You could just tune in and find out what storm is coming in your life, but it doesn't work that way. A lot of times we don't know. We just know that life's got storms. Listen, if you're in a storm today, you're not alone. Every person sitting in your row is either in one, just come out of one, or just going into one. We're together in this. You're not alone if you're in a storm. Let the pressure press you into your relationship with God. Let the pressure of what you're going through, instead of pushing you away, press you into your relationship with God. Here's what I found about the Lord. When you're going through a very hard time, he becomes everything you need in that situation. Amen. I don't know how he does it. You're going through a divorce, and all of a sudden, you're married to him. He becomes that other mate to you. You're going through a financial crisis, and he becomes your comfort that is more than enough to supply every need. You go through mental illness, and he's there holding your mind together. No matter what you go through, he becomes what's needed in that void. You know, I've met people who've gone through storms, and they sometimes will look back at the storm, not wanting to go through it again, but will reminisce about how sweet Jesus was in the middle of that. There is something you learn about him, and there's a closeness to him that never goes away. And when he brings you through one storm, you look at the next one and say, bring it on. I've been through a storm. He's been with me. And if he brought me through that one, he's going to bring me through the next one too. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you're in a storm, let the pressure press you into your relationship with him. See, this is what faith is. Faith is what holds us together when everything around us is falling apart. Your faith and your trust in God does not make you exempt from a storm. It makes you exempt from despair. Your faith in God does not make you exempt from a storm, but it makes you exempt from despair. We are not people who despair. I've been in the middle of a big storm before. How many of you can agree with this and say, I went through a storm, I don't want to go through it again, but in the middle of it, I had peace. Anybody can attest to that? How is that possible? I'll go even further than that. I've been in a storm before, an emotional storm, and I've actually had joy on the inside. It didn't solve everything on the outside. It didn't bring solution. It wasn't the answer. I didn't get delivered the next day. It wasn't a poof and now you're just out of it. But yet in the middle of it, there was joy. That is a promise for the people of God. If you are right now in a storm and you don't have peace and you don't have joy, you're not experiencing the fullness of God. That's a promise for you. Not that you'll be magically delivered out of your storm tomorrow, but you can have peace and joy in the middle of it. That's what our faith does. It doesn't guarantee perfection. It guarantees you will not despair. He's going to pull you through. Here's a couple of pieces of advice I would give today. First of all, I would determine, if you're going to go through a storm, if you're in a storm, determine to go beyond asking why and ask to what end. I mean, I can ask why all day long, and that's a good question, and we'll go through in this series why some things happen. But you do realize that there are some times you just don't know why. And the longer you think about why, the more stalled you become. Some of you need to get off of why. Stop asking. And just start asking to what end. That is to say, Father, I hate this. What are you doing, Lord? What do I need to do? To what end? Is there something I need to hear from you? Is there some character forming? I don't even like saying that phrase because it means pain. Is there some character forming issue that you've got me in this situation that I need to respond to you? I'll do anything, Father. I'm not going to ask you why anymore. I'm going to ask you to what end. How can I glorify you in this situation? Romans 8:18 says this, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There will be a day when Jesus Christ will return for his church. And in that moment, for the first time, the world will see you for who you really are. And when you see him, you will be like him. But see, right now he's forming something on the inside of you by your faith. It's not revealed yet. We see glimpses of it. But this light and momentary affliction, this suffering that's pressing this coal life, is forming a diamond in you. And when he returns for you, that glory that shines through you, which is your faith, will make this world pale in comparison. And all this, we'll look back on our suffering. I don't make light of it, but there will be a day when it will seem very insignificant indeed. Matter of fact, there'll be a day when we'll say, thank God I went through that because it formed me and made me who I am right now. This is what he's saying. These light and momentary afflictions. Look beyond that and see what God is forming inside of you through it. Stop asking why and say to what end. And then the other thing I'd say is this, determine to glorify God through it all. I purposely use the word determine because it takes determination. When you talk about being in a storm, first of all, you're accepting the fact that storms are natural, it's gonna happen. I might not even know why I'm in a storm. Most of the time, it's my fault. But even if it is, might not even do me any good. Here's what I have determined, that I'm going to look beyond it and ask, Father, what do you need? What do you want? What do you need? What are you doing in me? To what end? But then the other thing I'm going to do is I am determined that no matter what, I'm going to glorify God in the middle of it. Now, this is real faith. This isn't faith that, you know, keeps every bad thing at bay and makes your life perfect. Real faith is the faith of the three Hebrew children. They said, we're going to throw you in a fire. And they said, well, God's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we still ain't bowing down. That's exactly how they said it. God is totally able to deliver me. But let me tell you something. If he never does another thing in my life, I'm still going to believe in him. If I never hear his voice again, I'm going to believe in him. If I never see his hand move, I'm still going to believe in him. If not another person gets saved, I'm still going to believe in him. If I don't hear his voice, if I don't feel his touch, if he appears to be gone from the earth, I will believe in him. And this is what they said. They said, you can throw us in the fire. God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down to you. This is the kind of faith we need, even if he doesn't. You're in a storm saying, well, I'll believe if he comes through. I mean, if everything would go right, maybe I'd have a little bit more faith. No. Job came to the place where his wife said, curse God and die. His friend said, you're wrong, you should die. And he said, I think God's trying to kill me. This was his conclusion. I'm pretty sure it's a contractual relationship and I must have screwed up, but I don't know where, but I think he's trying to kill me. Though he slay me. Huh? Even if God is coming after me, still I'm gonna follow him. And it wasn't true that God was trying to slay him, but that's, can you imagine coming to this conclusion? I know God has me in this storm, he's trying to drown me right now. But even if he holds me under the water, I'm still going to believe in him. I'm still going to trust in him. I'm still going to glorify him. Even if I get a bad diagnosis, you know what I'm going to do? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to you, Father God. You're still worthy. You're still on the throne. You're still in charge. You're still my God. David got the news of his son. His son had died. He got up and he washed himself. He went into the house of God and he worshiped. And the people around him said, what is this man doing? He said, before my son died, I said, maybe God would do this. But that didn't happen the way that I wanted it to happen. But I'm still going to clean myself off and go into the house of God, and I'm going to worship the one who is worthy. Though my son is not coming to me, I will go to him. That's faith. I'm going to see him again, and he's right now with the one I'm giving glory to. No matter what is going on in your life, could I just encourage you? Say, Father, I don't know what's up. I don't know even how to get out. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm in the middle of this. Maybe you don't understand any of it. But this one thing I do know, every day, this is what you're going to see, Father. You're going to see a person who says, you may slay me, but still I will follow you. Let my life give you glory. Whatever I go through, in the middle of your storm, God knows the pressure you're under. He knows the pain that we feel. He's acquainted with us. And since he knows all of those things, he knows the sacrifice it is for you to take all of those things and push them aside. I'm not worried about that right now, Father. I'm going to glorify you. I'm not concerned about the diagnosis right now. I'm going to glorify you. And if I should die tomorrow, I'll die glorifying you. That'll be the legacy. That's what faith is. That's what he wants us to do. That's who he wants us to be. And there's freedom in that. It was Paul and Silas who got thrown in jail. And, you know, it's late at night. They're in a dungeon situation, chained to a wall, most likely. And old Paul turns to Silas. And I don't think Paul could sing that well. I think he had a high-pitched voice, and he just couldn't do it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But thank God we sing in large groups, so that's good. He turns to Silas and says, hey, man, you know what we ought to do right now? They had been beaten, and now they're in jail. Hey, let's worship God. I mean, we're counted worthy to suffer for him. Let's just start singing that one song they were singing over at Peter's house. Remember that? Yeah. They started to worship, not because of where they are, in spite of where they are. God's worthy. And as soon as they started to worship, heaven heard. Their chains were loosed and broken, and the jailer, they got loose, and the jailer thought, man, if I lose these prisoners, they're going to kill me for sure. He was feared for his life. And they said, no, we're still here. We're crazy Christians. We're the kind that sing late at night, and then when we get broke free, we don't go anywhere because we're thinking maybe a jailer might get saved. Come on over to our house. He gives his life to Jesus, and he gets baptized. What happens? When you're in a storm and you start to glorify God, you might break free, and then the people around you might break free too. That's what happens if you glorify him. James 1 says this, dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. Come again? For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow, and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Isn't that wonderful? God's doing something on the inside of us. Here's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. We've only just laid a foundation today, but I want to get into more detail as we go along. We'll talk about the fact that some storms come through disobedience. And how do you get out of a storm that you've gotten yourself in through disobedience? I'm probably the only one here, but it'll minister to me. You can also get into storms out of obedience when you obey. And the disciples found themselves in the same situation. Then how do you get out of that storm? We'll talk about that. Some storms are caused by other people. Amen? Just crazy other people that do things that are wrong, and you end up in a storm because of them. How do you deal with that? How do you get through that? And then on May 20th and 21st, I'm going to talk about my own personal storm, and I'm going to talk about the storm of mental illness. And I want to encourage you, most all of our lives have been touched in some way, or we know somebody, a coworker, a friend, a family member, whose life has been touched by mental illness. And there's such a stigma with that. It's really tough to deal with. So many people have asked me, Rob, how did you come through that time where you went through this nervous breakdown and all this stuff? And I want to share about that. And I want it to be an encouragement to those who you know who may struggle with mental illness as well. So I'm telling you that in advance, May 20 and 21, so that you might invite a friend or family member. I don't know how they're going to feel about you inviting them, but make it tactful if you would. Would you stand with me? Hey, I got a message on mental illness. Thought you'd like to hear it. Going to be awkward. I've got a mentally ill pastor who wants to share his story. And he said, I thought you went to that church. We've had a wonderful time as we do each weekend. We're going to conclude in a little bit different way. We gather together because the scripture tells us to. Don't forsake the assembly of the brethren together. Come together. We believe in being together with one another. We're able to worship God together. And then we give our offerings to God. Then we laugh together and we're encouraged by his word and his spirit. But you're going to go out tomorrow as a missionary. And your crowd's going to be much more difficult than the crowd I'm facing. And you are called into full-time ministry. You are ministers, and you're going on Monday to the mission field. So we're just going to make a confession together as kind of a closing prayer. And if you agree with this, if you'll just repeat after me. Are we the kind of church that repeats stuff? We are today. So if you believe this, would you just repeat after me? I'm a minister of the Most High God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I will bring good news to the poor. Freedom to the oppressed. Light into the darkness. And God's divine favor everywhere I go. I believe that in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, you're still repeating after me. I'm so sorry. There's prayer partners at the front. And communion available. Have a great week. God bless you.